Privilege this morning to welcome our guest speaker today, Pastor James Reef, who is the church planter slash pastor at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Chestertown, Maryland. Some of you have visited there, have worshiped with them there, and others of you have helped out in the ministry in varying ways, and so we appreciate that. As elders, we are exploring the various ways that we may be able to partner with them in the days to come in some more perhaps significant ways as we minister into the life of Pastor James personally, but also coming alongside of the church as well and being a partner to them. Chestertown is about 55 minutes from here, and the Chester River is down there. That's the water. So as I said in the first service, you know, there's no coral reefs in the Chester River. And so I want to make a tie-in here because his name is James R-E-F-F. How would you pronounce that? No, his name is James Reef. So think about that. There's no coral reefs in Chestertown. Therefore, his name is James Reef. And if that makes no sense to you, that's okay. It will simply be something that will be planted in your mind when you see his name and you'll know it's James Reef. Some of you are going to probably call him James Coral. We're delighted to have James here, his wife Mindy and their family. Denton is 11, Molly is 9, and Chloe is 6, and Lucy is 2, and a precious family. So we want to be an encouragement to them, and we're grateful to have him. We wanted you to meet him and to know him as we, again, we'll seek to partner in various ways with him along the way. So let me offer a prayer for you, Pastor James. Father, we thank you for the time that we have for Pastor James to bring the word to us. A good reminder, Lord, a timely reminder. A reminder that we continuously need as to why you've planted us here on this earth and why you've called us to yourself. To belong to you, not to take up space on this terrestrial ball, but Lord, to be making a difference in people's lives for all of eternity. So God, I pray that you'd open our eyes even as we've sung that prayer today, that we may hear what you have for us, not simply hearing, but that we may be doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We wanted to name our first daughter Coral, but my wife would have none of it, so I will forgive you and show you grace for pronouncing my last name wrong if you will forgive me for pronouncing Newark wrong. We lived out in Kansas City, so I came out here. We lived there for about 10 years, and so we're pretty new to the Eastern Shore here, and I pronounce it Newark. And I've been corrected many, many times by people. It's not Newark, it's Newark. So we'll show common grace towards each other in that one. So it is a privilege to be here this morning. I'm very excited. I was nervous during the first service, but now maybe not quite so much. But I'm used to preaching in front of about 35 people. So this is the most people I probably preached in front of in quite a while. So but we are very excited to be here. I see some very familiar faces, and I just want to say that we appreciate the ministry that Newark Bible Fellowship Church has been to us, and the people that have come down to our church and have ministered by being a part of our church. So we appreciate that. I appreciate the staff, Bill and Dan and Steve and Rick have really poured their lives into mine, and I certainly appreciate that. And I look forward to and encourage those of you who would like to come and visit the church. It's only 55 minutes away, so we had to get up at 5 in the morning. I got up at 5, and we left at about 6:45 to get here for the first service. But you don't have to get up that early. Our service starts at 11, so you can leave at 10 o'clock. And be here right on time. So we encourage you to come and visit the church, visit the area. It's a great, beautiful town. So this is my family. Of course, we have my lovely family, my wife, Mindy, and Denton, my son, Molly, and Chloe, and then the little one there, Lucy. She's running around. She's actually become the sort of the mascot at our church. She just runs around and says hello to everybody, and she's got quite the spirit. But we are excited to be in Chestertown. Like I said, I think Bill mentioned this, maybe not, but we've been there for about a year. We came in November, and I am a church planter, a church planting pastor. So as a church planter, we put on many hats. Sometimes we act as pastor, shepherding the flock and counseling and all those things. But my main purpose and goal is to build the church, to grow the church, to gather God's people together to worship. And so that is my primary purpose and goal. I am in the bulletin, it says that I'm assistant to church planting, which means that my job is not necessarily to plant the church, but to equip, encourage others to plant the church with me. Our goal as a body, as individuals, is to be church planters. We are all to be gathering. We are all to be evangelizing at the lost and gathering the people of God together. So my job is to equip and encourage others to be doing the work that they should be doing. Here's a picture of our church. Like I said, we do welcome everybody to come and visit with us. And we have a great church building. It's a blessing at times, and other times not so much. When you walk into the kitchen sometimes and it's raining inside the kitchen, not so much of a blessing it is a great building, and we are blessed to have the building there. So we're what you would call a restart. So we started with about 12 people or so, and the church had dwindled down to about 12 people, and so now we're trying to restart it. We're trying to revitalize it, and so I've been with the Bible Fellowship Church there for about a year doing so, and we average around 35 to 40 people on a Sunday morning. So I want to talk to you this morning about our mission at Grace Bible Fellowship Church. We're working through this, trying to develop this and trying to put it before our people. And it is to establish Christian community through gospel-driven discipleship. Establishing Christian community through gospel-driven discipleship. And I think that's very important, the idea of gospel-driven discipleship. The discipleship starts with the gospel, and the gospel is woven throughout. As we disciple people, we bring them, remind them who they are in Christ. We bring back the gospel as they grow and mature in Christ. And so that's our mission at Grace Bible Fellowship Church. And our vision is where we want to see ourselves in 10 years from now or so. It is that every member is a disciple, every member a disciple maker. If I were to give you a pop quiz, and I ask you to take out a pencil and write on the back of your bulletin, what is the mission of the Bible Fellowship Church of Newark? I wonder how many would be able to do that. Let me read to you the mission of your mission at Bible Fellowship Church of Newark. It is to seek to develop followers of Jesus Christ who are growing to maturity in what they believe and how they live, so that God's character is displayed to the world through our lives wherever God places us. So see, your mission as a church is no different than our mission, which is creating Christian community through gospel-driven discipleship. The mission of the church doesn't change. It's always the same. Every church has been charged with, has been committed with the work of making disciples. It might sound differently. We might word it a little bit differently, but every church is charged with that commission. In fact, it is the Great Commission that we are given. And if you want to look at our passage this morning, in Matthew chapter 28, a very familiar passage. And let me just say in starting off that I'm not here this morning to give you some profound message that you've never heard before. This is a very familiar passage. And so if you were coming here this morning thinking you were going to learn something very profound or whatever, I don't want to disappoint you, but we don't have a learning problem. We have an obedience problem. And we need to be reminded over and over again and charged with what we need to be doing as believers. And so I would say that 90% of what we do as pastors and preachers is we remind people of what they ought to be doing as Christians. Because so many times we know what we need to do, but we don't do it. And so let's look at our passage this morning in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So of all the things that we have been commanded to do, we have been given the Great Commission. It's called the Great Commission for a reason. Because it is what we as believers are supposed to be doing. And if we fail at this, then we fail at everything. We are commanded to go to make disciples who are going to make disciples. Who are going to make disciples. Who are going to make disciples. So we are charged with making disciples. I would like to propose to you today the proposition we want to look at this morning is this. Is that much of what is done today under the name of discipleship is devoid of evangelism. If you think about what we're supposed to be about, we're supposed to be disciples. We're supposed to be discipling. But we have to define, because not everybody agrees on what it means to disciple someone. And I believe that much of what we do in the name of discipleship today is completely devoid of evangelism. We see this kind of separation and dichotomy between what it means to disciple somebody and what it means to evangelize the lost. And I think that we need to realize that discipleship is evangelism. Evangelism is discipleship. You can't have discipleship without evangelism. I want to look at in our text, really, my purpose is not to go through the entire text here that we read, but to point out really three words in chapters, in verse 19 and 20. It is the going, the baptizing, and the teaching. First thing that we want to look at is that disciples are made while we are going. Disciples are made while we're going. In verse 19, he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples." So we all understand the make disciples, right? We understand that we're supposed to. That's the imperative. That's what we're commanded to do. But we forget many times the going. It's as if he's almost saying, go, and while you're going, make disciples. So discipleship for us is a way of life. We are to make disciples while we are going. And I wonder how much of us, how much of our thinking and our going revolves around discipleship. What would it be like if we were thinking, you know, I need to go to the grocery store. So I'm going to go to the grocery store with the purpose of discipling. I'm going with the purpose of making disciples. And it just so happens that while I'm going, making disciples, I'm putting groceries in my cart, right? How many of us think that way, though? How many of us think first about making disciples when we're going to the store and when we're going to work or when we're going to take our children to sports or whatever it is we're doing while we're going? How many of us, the first thing in our minds and hearts is that we are going to go with the purpose and intent of making disciples. But so many times we focus on the task that we think is in front of us, and we forget the greatest task that we've been given, which is to make disciples. I'm not in any way suggesting that, you know, we should, if we go to work and our purpose and intent is to make disciples at work, I'm not saying that we should in any way cease to be productive for our bosses and cease to work. But is our real intent to go and put in our 8 hours, or is our real intent to put into the lives of others, to disciple, to see people come to know Christ and to evangelize and disciple them? But too many times it's not. And so we have this idea sometimes that we think that discipleship is that we're going to have this 12-week class, right? And we're going to invite everybody to this class. And kind of like if you ever saw the movie in back in the 80s called The Field of Dreams. And there was a slogan, he said, if you build it, he will come. And sometimes we think if we have the class and if we have the Kona ice machine, they will come, you know. But the reality is that although that's important, it is important to bring people to understand and know. But the important thing we forget many times is that we have to go. We are to be going. And while we are going, we are to make disciples. And so it's unfortunate that many times we disassociate discipleship from evangelism. Too many times we forget the going aspect. It will be like getting ready for a party. And you're getting all the decorations. You've got your cake ready. You've got all the decorations. Everything's set in place. You're ready for the big party, right? And then you realize at the last second that you didn't go and invite people. You forgot to send out the invitations. And that's exactly what we do many times. Is that we forget the going. We forget that we have to go win the lost, evangelize the lost, and then bring them in. So disciples are made while we're going. And secondly, disciples find their identity in Christ and with His people. Disciples find their identity in Christ and with His people. We live in an age and a day of identity crisis. And I think that, unfortunately, we see this dichotomy, separation between evangelism and discipleship, and we leave too many Christians without an identity, right? We don't bring them into the church to identify with the body of Christ. It would be like going to the hospital, giving birth to your child, and then leaving your child at the hospital. And unfortunately, when we go, many of us are really good at going and evangelizing. And maybe many of us are very good at that. And maybe some of us are very good at discipleship. We're good at the growing and maturing. But not many of us realize that both of them need to exist together. And we need to help people to identify with Christ. That is the conversion. That is people coming to Christ. But also, when they come to Christ, they need to learn that they need to identify with the body of Christ. And I believe that's found in the verse 19 where it says, we are to go and make disciples, but we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's interesting here that he tells them to baptize. This is the right of every believer. It is what identifies a believer that is in Christ when we are baptized into the Holy Spirit. We enter into the covenant through the Holy Spirit. But we are baptized by water as a way to identify with the people of God. And I think about, I can get discouraged sometimes if I share Christ with people. I think about the many people that I've shared my faith with, and maybe a handful of those people have really, from my perspective, come to know Christ. And you feel like there was a genuine conversion. And then you go to church on Sunday and you ask yourself, where are they? Why are they not here? Where are these people that claim to have come to know Christ and believe on Christ? It's because we failed. We failed to help them to realize that discipleship is identifying with Christ, yes, but it's also identifying with the believers. It is to come into the church and to be identified, to be baptized into a body, and to associate with other believers. And that's what they did in the early New Testament. Sometimes we get it, we kind of lose a little bit of our understanding in baptism. Sometimes we wait long, extended period of times to baptize people, maybe a year or whatever. But the pattern in the New Testament was that when a person came to Christ, they were baptized almost immediately, usually. If you think about Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 42, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." With many other words he bore witness, continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received the word were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. They didn't wait a year. They didn't wait an extended period of time. They were baptized right then. They identified with the people of God. And again, in Acts 16:31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and his family. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread. When they were baptized in the early church, they were identifying themselves with the people of God. It was a part of the discipleship process. It would say, "I'm going to identify with the people of God in order that I might be instructed and taught." And so probably in the early New Testament, membership was associated with baptism. But too many times we don't see this in our churches. And there's a purpose and there's a reason for people coming and being baptized and being identified with the body. And it is this, is that disciples are learning to be like Christ. The last point that we want to consider actually brings us back to the definition of what it means to be a disciple. To be a disciple means that you are a learner. You are one who is learning, who is sitting at the feet of another. Just like in the New Testament, they would, rabbis, they would have teachers who would, people would sit at their feet, and they would learn with the purpose of not just learning something about whatever it is, but they would learn for the purpose of obedience. And again, I said earlier, I'll say it again, that we don't have a learning problem. We have no problem learning the things of God. Most of us know the things of God. We know what we ought to be doing. We have an obedience problem. We don't have a learning problem. We have an obedience problem. So part of bringing people into the body of Christ and baptizing them in the church is that they will identify, that they will sit at the feet of those who are mature and those who are growing and learning and be taught to become like Christ. I want you to understand that we can have classes and stuff about discipleship, and those things are good and well. We should do those things. That would be part of the learning process. But the obedient process is something that is taught while we are going. When he says, "Go and make disciples," we learn obedience through the preaching and teaching of the word, but we are taught to be obedient through the example of others. When we gather together outside of the church with others, that's why we go. That's why we open our homes for dinner. That's why we walk alongside with younger believers. If those of us who are mature, we teach them if we want to teach them how to pray, we pray with them. We teach them how to pray. We teach them how to lead their families well. We bring them into our homes and dinners, and we have devotions with them and say, this is how it's done. This is how you lead your family well, fathers and mothers. This is how you live life together. This is how you are obedient to Christ. And that happens, much of that discipleship happens outside of the church. Instruction is important, yes, but we need to teach both inside and outside of the church. So obedience is learned along the way. We need to teach others to be obedient. One of the things that I've thought about quite often is this, is that think about how we grow the church. And we desire for people to come in to grow and learn and be obedient. And I wonder how much of that really happens in our churches. If we are truly, I say this a lot and I'll say this many times, sometimes not enough. But if we're truly intent on building the church, then we first must learn to build the kingdom of God. We must learn to build the kingdom of God through preaching the word, through evangelism, through preaching the gospel. And that's why I think it's important in our mission statement that we have a statement that says it is gospel-driven discipleship, because discipleship starts with the gospel. And if we're going to build the kingdom of God, then we will also build our churches. We're not here to build Grace Bible Fellowship Church. I'm not. Same thing with it with Newark Bible Fellowship Church. We're here to build the kingdom of God. And if we do that, then we will in turn be building our churches. And so we need to be intent on building the kingdom of God first and seeing people come to Christ. That's how I want to build the church. Sometimes I grow a little bit weary, and I said this in the morning service, and somebody came up to me and said that I don't want people from other churches to come to our church. That's not what I'm saying, but what I am saying is that this, that sometimes when people come into our churches, they come in from other churches, and I sometimes cringe when I say, when somebody says, I'm from such and such a church downtown, and though we welcome everybody like that, we don't want to build the church of God through transfer of membership. We want to build the church of God through bringing people to Christ and bringing people into the body of Christ, because we're not really growing the kingdom if we do that. And not that we don't welcome people, not that we don't understand that people come from different places and leave churches for different things. But much of what we do in adding membership is rather just transfer of membership rather than building the kingdom of God, seeing people come into Christ. And we want to evangelize the lost, disciple those people, teach them how to be obedient to the things that God has commanded us to do. J.C. Ryle says this in his book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. We are all under orders to devote ourselves to the spreading of the good news and to use all of our integrity, all of our ingenuity rather, an enterprise to bring it to the notice of the world. And I wonder how much of us are truly intent on doing that. Do we use every bit of our ingenuity and enterprise to bring the gospel, to bring people in, to baptize them, to see them discipled? So disciple while we are going. Go do your business, go the things that you normally do, and while you're doing that, make disciples, be intent on it. Help them to identify with Christ and with the people of God, and teach them to observe the commands of Christ. May God find us faithful in doing so. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord. So many times we neglect the responsibility, Father, the command that you have given to us to go and make disciples and to teach people to be obedient to your commands. I pray that as we go forth and are about our daily business, Father, that our minds would not be focused on things of the flesh, things of the earth, Lord, but that our mind would be focused intent on making disciples, developing relationships and preaching the gospel to those around us, that we can see them come to you, identify with you, Father, but also identify with your people, and that they can grow in maturity and to walk in holiness and righteousness. That's our desire, Lord, that as we walk in holiness and righteousness, that others might walk in that holiness and righteousness too. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.